and we're going to dive in. So, you know, normally what we do is we pick a book of the Bible and we teach that book. You know, it's called expository preaching. So that way it keeps us honest with the Bible. It makes us study the Bible. You know, you go verse to verse, line upon line. We are going to do that. We are going to get our next book of the Bible is coming. But what we're going to do in the short term, we are going to do this. And this is something that God has been doing inside of me and laying on my heart, actually since our Harrisonville mission trip is where God revealed this to me. You know, because a lot of times I've noticed, it's not like I stand up here and I preach to you because you've got problems. That's not how this thing works. I live the same life you live. I've got the same Savior you got, right? I got the same Bible you have. So a lot of times, what I find out is things that maybe I am dealing with or struggling with is exactly where a lot of people are living. So it's just like preaching to yourself is what it kind of amounts to. So what I was doing is I was up in Harrisonville. They were asking me questions up in front of their church. And like as I was answering, like the lights were coming on inside of me. And the way I like to say, the way I word this is this. I've always loved defense. You know, when I played football, that's all I wanted to do. I wanted to play in the middle. You know, and I wanted to be a middle linebacker. And I like to, you know, just always after the ball, always after a quarterback. You know, my coach, matter of fact, in Pee Wee football, he created a defense and he separated two middle linebackers and moved a third up to the middle. And so that year, I got to play the monster back, man. He put me in the middle, and I just loved it. I loved everything about it. And so it was several years back that I remember talking to the old coach of the college football team, and he was just talking smack. You know, I just said, hey, I said, you know, I know, you know, offense is fancy and all that. I said, but just remember, you know, offense, you guys – you sell tickets for sure, I said, but defense, we win games, you know. And he said, yeah, Mike, he says, but just remember this. And he said, there's no doubt about it, defense wins games, he says, but it takes an offense to win championships. And man, that stuck with me, and even though I didn't like to hear it, it just made me, I didn't have to go far, because I had to just look at the Chicago Bears and be like, I think that's true. You know, we've always seemed to have a pretty stellar defense, and we've always kind of lacked many years on the offensive side of the ball, and you never, very rarely do you see a team enter the championship that has a, you know, just a middle of the road quarterback. Usually he's a stud. And so through all of these questions this church was asking me, and as I'm processing it, it had dawned on me that as a pastor, as a Christian, I have began to live like a defensive life. I was reacting to anything that came across. I quit the offense, and I think, you know, between just what happened in our home with cancer, and then we had some staffing issues, and it was so hard to deal with that, then COVID came, and so what I found myself being was just very almost defensive. My Christianity was not as aggressive as it needed to be. You know, Christianity was never even supposed to be. We play on what culture does to try to, and you can use culture, that's fine. But, you know, real Christianity I see in the Bible, it actually went into places, into communities, and it created culture is what it did. I mean, the best arts, the best music, change took place because of the church. And so my mind, my wheels started turning on this, and I began to get in God's Word, and I thought, you know what, this could be a beautiful mini-series until we land in the book of the Bible. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to name it here in a second. I'm not even a big name guy. I don't name, you know, messages usually. And I'm in the book of Nehemiah, that's just how it rolls, you know. Every time I go to do a camp or a place, they're like, what's the title of your message? I'm just like, Nehemiah, you know, I don't know what to tell you, you know. I don't come up with the fanciest names ever, you know. I like the meat on the bones. It's like, you know, get the meat. That's the main portion. And then make your intro and then make your exit pretty smooth. We learned that in speech class, right? I'm not even the greatest at that. Sometimes I'm great intro and meet, and then the end, I don't know how to land the plane. You know, so that's an area I can spend some time in. But, you know, I remember years ago watching the Rocky movies, and it was Rocky III, where Rocky had finally become popular, you know, and they were living in the mansion now and no longer living in the ghetto. And do you remember when Mick came to Rocky and he says, "But then the worst thing happened that could happen to any fighter. You got civilized." And I've always loved that line. And I feel like as a pastor, I've wanted and desired to become a little too fancy. And I think it's time to end being fancy and get the job done. Part of it could be is, you know, our reading this week and the last couple weeks, but as we're talking about the priesthood, did you ever notice that even this morning's reading that when a priest hits 50 years old, his job changes? He don't serve and do the daily tasks anymore. Now, he still works if you read that, but all of a sudden he becomes a little bit different. And so God's been moving me in those areas. So let me share just a few things with you before I move to a passage of scripture. And that is this. One of the best books I've ever read on this kind of subject has been a book called The Barbarian Way. It lit me up years ago. It's a simple little thin book by Erwin McManus called The Barbarian Way. It didn't sell as many copies as they wanted, so he reissued the book out with the title Unleashed, and he put his daughter's picture on the front. Then it sold. People read The Barbarian Way, and he just said females didn't want to buy it, even though a ton of the book was dedicated to my daughter. Because he said she was one of the barbarians in my life that I seen. She was so aggressive with her faith. So the book now, if you want to go find it, you can get real cheap on Kindle right now for like $5. It's called Unleashed. It just is a book that's moved me. I've read it probably 5 times. I've listened to it twice. I'll put it in the background while I'm working because it does something. It speaks to maybe this Timotheus, timid heart that deep down I think I'm naturally I have. And so listen to some of these quotes from this book. I love it. Civilized Christians build shelters and they invite God to stay with them. But barbarian believers move where God chooses to go. Civilized loves tradition, but barbarians love challenges. Civilized people are safe, but barbarians always take risks. Civilized are satisfied with ritual, and barbarians live and thrive in a world that's mystical. See, civilized Christians, they have a hard time believing that God is unreasonable. But he is. Every man or woman in Scripture that has submitted their will to the God of the Bible, if you read their story, you would always think, there is a little crazy in that lady. There's a little crazy in that man. And what it is it's barbarian. And as a pastor, I desire to cast a vision for our church that not everyone's going to buy into. You know, that's the deal today. Everybody wants everybody to agree. I want everybody to be on board. That has been my demise. Because you go through a season like COVID, and your job is to keep everybody happy. Let's keep everybody at peace, right? So I'm not going to cast a vision that everyone's going to buy into, but I want to cast a vision where anyone that will enter into it will begin to live a wild, God-sized, crazy dreams, and they'll have a vision for their life like no other. So I would like to become the church of the book of Acts, become the church where people said, I think they might be crazy. I think something might be wrong, and it's the very church the Bible says that was turning the city on its head. People were getting saved and lives were being changed. And so Christianity is never supposed to be comfortable, but yet that's what we try to make it, right? That's why we serve cake and coffee every week, right? You want people to come in and say, I love that church. Man, I love the music. And we've created this culture of Christianity to where even Christianity is even kind of popular amongst people that don't even believe, right? And so, but in the Bible, everything that we read about Christianity is the opposite of comfort. And so let me do this. I handed verse cards to people, and I would like, if you've got this verse, when I say it, literally just out loud, read the verse. So Christianity is uncomfortable. Somebody read Matthew 16 and verse 24.
Take
Christianity, if you want to use the word religion, which I hate to use it, but I get it. I think Scripture spins that once in a positive light. But if you want to be a Christian, and if you want to engage in Christianity, it's always constantly asking you to deny yourself. Always puts you in a spot of uncomfortable. It always moves you out of your plan, off of your couch, right? So deny yourself. Luke 14, 27.
And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Yet Christianity always is about taking up your cross. There's a burden to bear. There's a responsibility to have. And it's not going to be comfortable. But everybody wants the Christianity where church was great. My quiet times are sweet. The flowers are blooming. That's Christianity. It might be a season you could be in. But that's not a lasting season when you read through the Gospels and then you read the Paul's books and the rest of the New Testament. What about John 15, 20? What about 2 Timothy 3:12?
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
You live godly, you'll suffer. So Christianity is not about being comfortable. Let's quit fooling people, right? People that come sometimes, they're addicts, and we always try to sell them that Jesus Christ, man, is going to really, he'll so change your life, man, and all these habits. Well, he does that. The problem is we don't give him the backside of that thing. Like the enemy's going to be after you like harder than ever, dude. Lady, I'm telling you this. Yeah, I do believe, but we don't give them the rest of the story. We treat it like Christianity is really like, man, I'm sorry, you know. And now the dope has rotted your teeth out of your head. Christianity's lollipops. Now you're going to come to this church and we serve dum-dums. Everything we do, we have dum-dums at, so it can rot your teeth out more. But it's good. It's a sugary type of thing. It'll be great, won't it? I don't know. Ask Hansel and Gretel that. You ever read that story? Jeez, it messed their lives up. Christianity is subject to persecution. That's why most people don't like it. Christianity's uncomfortable. Luke 9:58.
And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Wow. And foxes have dens, birds have nests, and Jesus said, but the Son of Man don't. You know what this app tells us is that sometimes being a Christian is going to creature comforts of home. You lose those. And everybody that's involved in ministry would say, that's so true. And some people ain't willing to pay that price. They're not. Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified by Christ. It's no longer but Christ live in me, and that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith within the Son of God, what loved me and gave himself up for me.
Galatians 2:20 is clear, and it says, I'm crucified with Christ. If we're going to live the Christian life, crucifixion, the cross, death, that is not comfortable. I love being here on Sunday mornings. I love eating muffins and licking pecan. I lick the icing off of all the pecan rolls. I love coffee. I love the songs. I wouldn't come if there wasn't something enjoyable pulling me in, you know. But deep down, I know this is like the huddle. This is a place where we get to celebrate a little bit. Because Christianity is not this comfortable. We get to, that's why, to me, people that don't want to come to church or they don't value church, you know, tells me that, one, they're not living the life. I would come if I wasn't the preacher, because I want to rub shoulders with people. And if you're really living that life, you are in an uncomfortable spot. So to be, have a moment in 2 hours out of the week where you can gather with a group of people that says, we're with you, man. You know, it's kind of like, you know, having cancer in your house. When you're up there, there's something about meeting another St. Jude's family. They know exactly how you feel. They live the life you've lived. It's like you can, you know, yeah, this is incredible. You know, every once in a while I get around groups of pastors and I'm like, these guys know, and I get around them and I find myself getting real weepy because I get a little bit broken down. I get a little bit more free to say, man, this has been uncomfortable lately, man. Yeah, that's what Christianity is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangleth his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
Man, he says if you're going to be a soldier for Christ, you're going to endure hardness. Christianity is not for the soft. You got to endure hardness. And he says, and be careful, because life will do anything it can to entangle you. Our problem is, if what entangles us don't appear to be a gross sin, we allow it to happen. We become entangled with the things of this life, but we just say, these are good things. The question is, are they godly things? That's the thing that has to have us wrapped up. That's the things that actually are the things that we need to deny and become weirdos, you know? C.S. Lewis said this. C.S. Lewis said, if you want a religion to make you feel real comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. It's true. When you study warriors in the Bible, it only appears a few times. Most of the time it appears it's against Israel. It's like the enemy are warriors. And then on the other side, God's people are supposed to be soft, sweet, nice. Like we don't stand for anything. Everybody loves us. I don't know who sold us that bill of goods. That's the problem with Christianity. It's lost its aggressiveness. In Isaiah, he describes the very passage about right before Jesus Christ, the prophecy that he's going to be born. He describes what a warrior is. And he describes it, Isaiah 9:5, in two ways. He says, first of all, it involves confused noise. Warriors, confused noise. The battle. If you look that word up in Scripture, sometimes it means rattling. Sometimes it even the word earthquake is used as the same definition. This is what warriors do. That's right. It's confused noise. It's barbaric. That's what it is. It's, you know, somehow we lined up. You know how it is. I think England learned this, right? Put the troops. They're all marching out in the field, and all of a sudden you get a bunch of wild. Watch Braveheart sometime. And watch these fancy, good-looking troops, and then watch these incredibly barbaric warriors go and whip some tail. I'm like, that's how it's supposed to be done, right there. Confused noise. Scream with all of your guts. That's what you do. Even after you make the big hit, scream with all of your guts. People are like, dude, what's wrong with you? I had a friend that I played football with, and as we got older, he was just a very average player until we got into high school. And man, Danny would sit on the sidelines and you'd just look over and he was just like out of his mind. And I've looked over several times and everybody's like, look at Danny. He peed his pants again. And he didn't care. Till after the game was over. He cared because he cleaned himself up and washed. But during the game, he's like, my gosh, this guy is a warrior. So he said, no, I think Danny's crazy. Yes, I'm glad he's on my side. That's confused noise in Isaiah 9. The second one is bloody garments. Bloody garments. The problem with Christians today is that we're silent and we're clean. There's no bloodshed. There's no confused noise. We just have become the nice people that keep our lawns nice. Our flower beds look good because, you know, we want to be a good testimony. Wow. You know, there's a spot of Christianity where people don't like to think of this because there's words like humility, meekness. I mean, there's great words in the Bible. Even wisdom from above is gentle. Like, there's totally, these words are in the Bible. And Jesus even tells us this, you know, he says, hey guys, I got news for you. If my kingdom was of this world, now this is my translation of the passage. You guys are lucky. You're lucky that my kingdom's not of this world, because these guys, I would unleash them on you and they'd kill every one of you guys. But he says, my kingdom's not of this world. So we're not fighting physically. Yeah, the fight's greater. It's deeper. And I think all of us know in this room, it starts inside of all of us, don't it? It's the fight that starts, you know, like I want my neighbors to experience the peace of Christ. But, you know, this dude here fights for peace inside, you know. There's a fight in me. My flesh still wants to take over, to be dominated by God's word. So you don't find a lot of aggressive words when it describes Christianity in the Bible. You really don't. But you do find them. You just don't find it a ton. And yet you read the stories and you're like, wow, bravery, courage. I mean, that's all you see is God's people. And even God's nation, all through the Old Testament, is this little group of people. Everywhere they went, God had to say, be of good courage. I'm going to fight for you guys. But you got to step up to the plate. You got to stand. And Israel a lot of times refused to even go. So God paints this story all the time. And God's the warrior, man. Oh, my gosh. When God decides to hurt people, he's not playing. And there's times he's just like, you know what? Let's just drop hailstones down. I don't know, I played one time in a game where the sleet was coming in really hard and it was hurting our faces. Like I remember like, oh my gosh, this is brutal. You know, and God just says, I tell you what, I want hail the size of softballs to come down for the next 30 minutes. I mean, there were men and women dying on the battlefield by getting hit in the back of the head with hail, you know? That's how God works. And God says, oh, and the rest that are living, I think I'll just give them hemorrhoids. So they had this private suffering all in their life. I mean, God's a warrior. Don't go against him. God doesn't lose battles, right? Let me show you something. I'd like to show you something in the New Testament. Because when we move to the New Testament, we start talking about the word warrior. It's only mentioned a couple times in the Bible, I think three. But the word soldier is used quite a bit in Scripture. And a lot of times soldiers were military under command. A lot of times they did servant type of work. And it's because they had a Lord. You know how it is that the people that are in the military, they totally know rank, and they understand it, and they get it. That's why a lot of times you don't have problems with those people in a lot of areas of life, because they get it. They understand it. But when you study the word soldier in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, you get into the book of Acts. And I want you to know that Peter, in Acts chapter 12, Peter was put in prison. And the Bible says they gave him four soldiers to keep him. And then when he went to sleep, two soldiers, he was bound with chains. So he had soldiers sleeping between him, and they were trying to keep him, right? And this is what soldiers would do. This is what their job was, you know. It's kind of like there's, you know, people that there's police officers that do the street. Some are in the courthouse, you know. Some are in the jail. They all have their jobs. So we see soldiers, like, keeping Peter in prison. I'm going to come back to Acts chapter 12 because there's a great... There's a great story when he gets let out of that prison. It's incredible to see. It's going to be our key verse, I think, to this little mini-series. But then you get to Acts chapter 21. And Acts chapter 21, if you want to go there, let's do that. I don't want to end a message saying, we read no scripture today. Acts 21 and verse 32. Acts 21 and verse 32. It says... It says in verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul. They drew him out of the temple, forthwith the doors were shut. Verse 31, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. You can also read in verse 35, a similar thing happens again. It says, and some cried one thing, some cried another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. In Acts chapter 21, we actually seen a group of soldiers. Everything was in an uproar, and they said, let's kill this man. So they entered a very violent situation, and they said, you need to get that guy. And so they actually saved Paul's life. They saved Paul from getting beat. Soldiers did this. The soldiers came along. The violence of the people were so bad, even on the stairs, they came in. These soldiers actually risked their life, risked getting hurt, but they actually saved Paul. Now get this. Paul used to put men and women in prison, right? He was very aggressive against Christianity. Well, once he got saved, now all of a sudden he's, wow, man, now the pressure is on him. He finds himself in bad situations all the time. And in this bad situation, he's like, my gosh, boy, Lord, I know you could save me if you wanted to. And God did choose to save him by bringing in real men, real warriors, real soldiers, police officers, if you want to use that term, come and they scooped him up. And they saved his life because he was going to die. So Paul's watch is like, huh. You know, normally soldiers are against, because that's what side Paul was always on. Did you know in Acts chapter 23 and verse 10, it says there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded soldiers to go down and rescue him. They're going to pull him to pieces. This is how violent it is. Who's going to rescue him? Who's going to go in that mix? Not very many people would, but soldiers. Soldiers went in, risked the violence, throwing people off, and once again, saving Paul. You know, when Paul was under trial, they're like, okay, what we need to do now is send Paul. He gets to go to another governor for trial. They're like, people will kill him. They would always pack soldiers on the journey to keep him safe. Armed soldiers, warriors, to protect Paul. These were men that would never even claim to be a Christian. Paul, later in his life, is going, he's in a ship, actually, and he's heading, he was actually under trial, but God was getting him where Paul always desired to go. And this ship was being wrecked, and it was the soldiers on the ship. They're like, throw everything off! And the soldiers went through everything off. It's like, I tell you, grab all the prisoners and just slice their throats. That way, none of them escape. And the soldier's like, okay. And then Paul's like, hey, stop! God says nobody's going to die on this trip. We're all going to be saved. And by the time that was over, if you read Acts chapter 27, it's a beautiful story. They were all saved. All of them. Now, Paul's life, he frequently experienced warriors and soldiers under God's command, basically coming in and rescuing him. Whether he was being torn to pieces or getting beat, they were going to kill him. He would have soldiers come in and rescue his life. And so this is why, if you take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy 2. This is why at the end of, you know, some of Paul's writings, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's writing to a young pastor, and he's never used this terminology before. Never. He says this. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Hey, thou therefore, hey, endure hardness. And he had to think in his mind, okay, who has to endure hardness? And he thought back just on his recent history. And he's like, hey, Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because he was not too far removed from being saved by soldiers. They would enter in dangerous situations to save his life. Then, of course, you read verse 4, that no man that warreth, he uses the word war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath what? Chosen him to be a soldier. Paul changes this terminology, and he actually becomes something pretty beautiful with it. So, a lot of times we see soldiers in the Bible and warriors, and yes, they're made to kill, they're made to execute the commands of their Lord. But Paul, after watching soldiers even risk their very lives, you can see why Paul had such a great effect on him. Everywhere Paul was at, he led people to Christ. I mean, there's a chunk of the New Testament written out of prison epistles. So Paul's in prison surrounded by soldiers. Let me tell you what he did. He led these guys to Christ, is what he did. He's like, you guys saved my life. And now I want to save yours. And he would preach the gospel, and everywhere he went, there was massive groups of people getting saved. No wonder why he tells Timothy, I know you're natural, a little bit fearful, but I got to tell you something, dude. God chose you to soldier. And church, that's what I want to do in the next month here. God chose you to soldier. We got to cut the softness out. If I would title, there's two titles I would like to give this little mini-series. And the first one, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get some t-shirts that say this. Saved, but not soft. I'm saved, but I'm not soft. Christianity's not supposed to be soft. If I could take you to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great, it's the hall of faith, we call it, you know. There's a church I grew up near in Canton, Ohio that has a hall of faith that has all these godly people lined up in walls. Big, huge pictures painted these guys with quotes and guys that just did some real damage. Soldiers for the cross. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'd just like to read for you. This is the Hall of Faith, and there's a ton of guys and girls mentioned in here that just incredible people of faith. It's very motivating. But Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, verse 34. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. For some reason I read this, I just feel really ridiculous sitting around listening to Beth Moore drinking a cup of coffee. I just feel like, really? I'm just trying to get motivated to be a real soldier. It seemed like they didn't lack the motivation. They just put themselves in hot spots. Spots of faith. Not that I'm knocking coffee or Beth Moore, right? It says in verse 35, women received the dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Not accepting deliverance. Christianity today always takes the easy way out. You know, you ever go through a haunted house, a real haunted house, like a three-story haunted house? They have to legally put exits every once in a while. You'd be right in the middle of a haunted house, there's a big exit sign. The exit, what is that for? People who are scared. And people use the door all the time. But people who come with us weren't allowed to exit. They were part of our group. We made them stay, right? It says here in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Verse 38, here's my subtitle of this series, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the title of this series is I'm Saved, But I'm Not Soft. And if you wanted to put another subtitle on, I would just say, whom the world is not worthy. Not worthy. Not worthy. We kind of twist that around, don't we? And that's what we do. We read all of our Christian books on my worth, my value, building myself up. These guys here, they just soldiered for the King of Kings. And when they get to the end, I like how God says this. God says, and the world wasn't worthy of these people. To live our Christian life in such a way that this could be said about us. The world ain't worthy. Because I'm living for the King, right? That's how it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be all just defensive and reactive. It's supposed to be offensive and aggressive. I will say one thing I like about, you know, like watching football practice at the college, like watching the defense practice. They do all these drills, and you know what a lot of these drills are? They're totally offensive. They're aggressive. Like, I mean, we do drills, and they'll do them a couple times a week. We're like, you know, hey, dude, you know, we're going to do these drills where you got to strip the ball. Pull that ball from that guy running it, you know, and you watch them. And then they're punching out, they're after that ball. And it's actually their job to take it and to turn that thing around. We're just not defending. We're going to take the ball from you and score is what we're going to do. And we practice all kinds of drill on interceptions, you know, to have a defensive back that can't catch. That's bad news. That's not good, so what do? Drills, tip, catch. When they don't, you know, people, you know, and everybody gets on them. Why? Because it's got to be more than defense. We got to score touchdowns to win, right? And so that's exactly what I see in our Christianity, in our theme verse. Here's the theme verse for the series of the next month here, and it's going to be Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. So the title of our series is I'm Saved, But I'm Not Soft. And the subtitle is going to be, The World is Not Worthy. So not worthy. Go to Matthew chapter 16. And it says in verse 18, Matthew 16, 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm not going into any, you know, I won't go into any great proof, because a lot of Catholics will tell you this is Peter and he was the first pope. And they twist scripture to say that even though it's Peter's name does mean, it's like a little rock or even stones, you could even say. If you look up the definition of his name and what a rock really is, and you'll see it, it's clearly, they're two different words. So some people like to read this and turn Peter into like the first, you know, pope. Catholics like to do that because it helps them back up their false beliefs, right? You got to twist scripture to make what you believe that really to say that. And so we're not about to do that. So he looks at Peter here and he says, you know, Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. But then he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Guys, I want you to know something. The church is supposed to march forward. Gates ain't marching forward. The church is marching forward. If you study gates in God's word, you know what the Bible says? It says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go thereby. It's wide and it's big. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people find it. So basically what we see is, wide is the gate of destruction. The majority of people are not going to take on Christianity. So it's our job as Christians to be that aggressive. We give the pushback. We march forward, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail. But notice what he says here in Acts 16:18. He says this, that upon this rock I will build my church. If you study rock in scripture, you know, the rock is, well, it's 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, they all drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. It says that clearly. The rock is Christ. The stone of stumbling, right? The rock of offense. But he's our cornerstone. He'll rock people's worlds, but he is my foundation. He keeps it all together for me, right? And so he says here that I will build my church, and the church is built upon a rock. So as we build upon, as you and me make it our foundation, we grow in our faith. What's natural about when you build upon the rock of Christ, the gates of hell do not prevail because you're marching forward. We're trying to make a difference. We're very similar to the soldiers that Paul sees in the book of Acts. We're actually saving people. We're on the rescue. Right? And so they didn't tell you this week about the hundreds of thousands of people that were rescued by one phone call, one 911 call, and people came and executed violently, and seen people rescued from criminals, from abusers. All this stuff took place. But across the nation, there was a couple rotten deals that went down, maybe even bad policemen, I don't know. And that's the story we hear. The majority don't work that way. It really don't. And I'm not saying it don't happen sometimes. I'm not defending somebody that's wrong. I wouldn't do that. If somebody's wrong, they're wrong. Let's deal with it, own it, and move on. But in the Bible, Christianity, I think Paul says, hey, you know what you need to do, Timothy? You're weak and scared. You need a soldier. That's what you got to do, man. You've got to take the orders, and you've got to violently execute those. And that's why he used that terminology, this young, scared guy, is to get after it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. You know, a man that builds his house on a rock, you know, the Bible says you can tell this guy. Because the gates of hell don't prevail, because all of hell and all of the world will come upon this girl, will come upon this guy. And you know what it says? When you have a foundation like that, you don't budge. It don't affect you. Right? Because you have dug deep your roots and you got a foundation and a rock. The flood will arise and it'll beat violently upon a house. We ain't shaking because we got a foundation. See, that's what Christianity was supposed to be. Bring that on. No, we're not moving. We don't move. Our foundation's Christ. Do you not know us? We rise again. That's what we do. They tear us down, but they can't get rid of us. This is what Paul speaks about all the time, saying, man, I'm telling you what, you'll be persecuted. You will not be forsaken. I'm not saying you ain't going to get a black eye now and then. You just can't get in the ring and do some fighting without losing a tooth. You're going to lose a tooth. It's going to happen, right? We can always replace that, right? But he says here, the gates of hell shall not prevail. So we are building on this rock. He's building his church. We got the foundation of Christ. And we are aggressively going forward. We are playing offense because we are about the W's. We are about the eternal victories. And it don't matter. Notice who was here. In this context, you know who was here? It was Peter. And it's interesting that Peter was there, because Peter was the one that seemed to make more mistakes than anybody. He seemed to do stupid stuff all the time. I'm talking all the time. And then all of a sudden you find him. I can give you the list if you want to. What you're going to do is you're going to find him at the end of his life. At the end of Christ's life, you'll find that Peter, when Jesus resurrects, he's back. And he's like, my gosh, I really made some mistakes. I mean, and Peter did that. Peter always slept, and Peter was the one that wanted to walk on water. Nobody else was asked to go out there in that storm. If that's you, let me come out there. He was the risk taker. He was the one that said, not so much. He rebuked Jesus. This is Peter. Peter does these things. He's the one that's like, must have been a hose to having a hard time forgiving people. It's like, how many times should we forgive him? And Jesus is like, 70 times 7. He starts doing the math thing, and okay, that guy's pushing the edge. I'm about done with him, you know. Peter's the one that, you know, he's with the group that's Peter. He's sleeping. Jesus says, pray, man. Things are getting tense. He comes by. Peter just says, sorry, just a little bit sleepy, right? That was Peter. He's the one in Matthew 26:37 says, I will never forsake you, Lord. Never. Of course, we know what happens next, right? When the soldier comes, I get fired up at first because who pulled this? I don't know how many soldiers were there exactly, but Peter whips out the sword and he goes after him. Went after a head and got an ear. But he was the only one swinging. There's something about him that's attractive to me. At least he's swinging. You'll watch David's mighty men of valor. It's going to be a key part of this figure. We're going to go look at all those mighty men of valor, the five that the Bible really details. Well, why do these guys stick out? You know why Peter stuck out? There's hundreds of guys. Just kind of like the first mighty man of valor. It says there's 800 men. You know, he's like, here we go. He picks up his spear and goes after him. He's like that's going to happen. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to die running? What's everybody going to do when they see all the arrows that you were in your back? But man, having one go through your eyeball, now that's something else, isn't it? They're like, what were you doing? I was fighting all of them is what I was doing. That's exactly, Peter is that guy. But you know, in Matthew 26, he denied the Lord. And guys, I don't know if you realize this, but the way it says he denied the Lord is he was supposed to be a warrior for the Lord. And then when Jesus started getting rough, he goes over and the Bible just says he was gone. They had fire set up on temple porches and Peter's over there warming himself. The word warm does start with the word war. He's warming himself with the world, and eventually a lady a second time goes, he's warming himself with her. She goes, yeah, I can tell. You're one of the followers of Christ. And then he began to cuss because he had said, I got to act like I'm not, right? And so it's funny because here's what his job was as a warrior. Your job is to warn people, to warn them. That's part of our job as Christians. If we really believe what the Bible says, we're warning people of like a wrath to come. If you don't know Jesus Christ, who cares about your little ridiculous, silly habits today or tomorrow or this week? There's something bigger at stake here. It's eternity. And so we warn people. We give them that big picture. And if somebody can get the big picture, it'll dominate the little things in their life, right? So he's at war. His job is to warn people. But he finds himself living like a Laodicean Christian. And he's warming himself with the world. I find more warmth from people that don't know Christ than anybody else. I just love it. We talk alike. We think alike. Ah, you're not warring. You're supposed to warn when they say things that go contrary to the Bible. It's our job to warn them. Instead, we find ourselves in Peter. He's warming himself. When you get to the book of Acts, Peter makes things right with the Lord. He jumps in and meets Jesus, and he's ready to go. And the number one guy in the book of Acts, the number one guy is Peter at the beginning. He's the preacher, man. He's the first one to stand up. He's always preaching, bringing healing to people's lives. And it leads him to a spot in Acts chapter 20 where he gets thrown in prison. And you know what? He's okay with that. He's okay with that because he knew the cost, right? He knew what was going to happen. If you are in Acts chapter 12, there's a beautiful spot here in Acts chapter 12. Go to Acts 12, and let me read one verse to you, and I'll close it out with this one verse. Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison, people are praying for him, and it says in verse 7, Acts chapter 12 and 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and the chains fell off from his hands. He's chained, there are soldiers around, and all of a sudden the angel drops his chains, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself. And bind on thy sandals. In verse 9, and he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was living a dream, man. Like, what in God's name? This is wild. Verse 10, and when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. So here's Jerusalem, and there's a big gate going into the city. Peter's not stupid, man. He remembers what Jesus Christ said. He's in prison thinking he might give his life, and he's like, I'll die as a soldier for the Lord. Instead, the Lord frees him and says, I got more damage for you to do. And all of a sudden, he told him, he says, hey, you build, right? You will build your fountain. You will build this house. I will build my church upon the rock. And he says, and the gates of hell will never prevail against you. And all of a sudden, here Peter is remembering the words of Jesus Christ. He gets past the first and second ward, and he's walking forward, and there's a large iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. He was never held back by a large iron gate. You know why? Because God had a job for him to do. The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church, that never will. They went out and they passed through the one street and forth that the angel departed from him. The gates opened up. Now listen, that gate would not have opened up if he wouldn't have went forward. But that's exactly what he did. He went forward. The angel said, go forward. First ward, second ward. He gets there and he's like, what do I do here? But he's being obedient. And the gate opened of its own accord. The gate to the city was wide open. Now check this out. The gate where the Christians were, it didn't open up. He had to knock. That's what you'll see. As he starts knocking, saying, hey, let me in. And Rhoda comes down there and she can't even believe it's him. She's thinking she's dreaming. She goes back in and says, Peter's there. I think that's interesting that the church is safely inside behind a locked gate and Peter's trying to get in. So, which is a good thing. I think there's many of applications we can make there. You just think through that thing. Huh, what does that mean? What does that really mean? You know, he's a dangerous dude. You get associated with Peter, now you're going to jail. You're going to prison too, right? But I love the passage. I love to see that gate of his own accord just open up. Because you know, the gates of hell, they don't prevail against God's church. So church, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take the next 4 weeks, and we're going to talk about this subject. An offensive Christianity. We are going to talk about a Christianity that we would claim that we are saved, but we are soft. We're going to toughen up. We are going to say, yeah, not worthy. Just like Hebrews 11 says, the men and women of faith in the Bible says the world are not worthy of these people. And we are going to be a church, and we're just going to look at Scripture, look exactly what the Bible says, and we're going to say, these are the people we've been called to be. And I'm not saying we're taking up arms and we're, you know, and I know Christians that do ridiculous things. So you know what I'm saying. Most of this is inside. It's courage. It's bravery. Most of it is like I like how the Bible says, put on all the armor of God. So I'm back there getting all fired up and psyched up. I'm going, yeah. And I'm putting on these pieces of armor. And I get out there and I'm like, what now, God? Who do you want me to kill? He says, you just stand. Because I'm fighting the wiles of the devil. It's not like I'm really in a sumo wrestling competition. I really got to hit that other fat guy. That's not how this is working. He says, stand. There's something here where the battle's won, isn't it? In courage and bravery. This battle is fought. Listen, this battle is fought with words. There's many people dying because of lack of them. And there's many people that are rescued because of them. Now, God calls it a sword. So, yes, we are fighting. We are soldiers. But we're not beating up people in back alleys. We're rescuing them. And we got a weapon. We got an armor. All because our Christianity is not supposed to be soft. So don't sell yourself. People like that. Your reputation's good because everybody says you're the hardest worker there. That's what Christians should be, right? Well, that's not all a Christian should be. Oh, everybody likes you at work because she is the nicest person around. She has no enemies. Well, then that means she's not living the Christian life. That's what that means. If all my neighbors think I'm fantastic, you know, that don't mean nothing. Now, I should help them when they need help, and they should know they can count on me. All those things about me, they should know. But I'll tell you what, the most thing they should know about me, and that is I'm a believer in Christ. And when they tell me, and they do tell me these things, that what they believe or what church they go to, then it gets tense all of a sudden. It gets tense. And when they look and they don't like my brand of Christianity, you know why they don't like my brand of Christianity? Because it's aggressive. It's marching forward. The gates of hell are not going to prevail. You know what God will do to us? If you and me will take the walk, we'll take the stand. I'm telling you, we're going to see doors opened up in our city. God will open those doors, but we got to go forward. It's time for the church to move forward. Are you with me on this? So let's spend the next 4 weeks. I'd like to cast a vision of what biblical Christianity is. And remember the two things about a soldier, the two things about a warrior we learned in Isaiah 9. There's two things there. Our garments are going to get bloody. It's messy. And that there's going to be a crazy amount of confused noise. It'll be like an earthquake. So when somebody just says, man, that lady's like a bull in a china cabinet, that's a compliment. That's a compliment for Christ. What in the world is going on? Yeah. I'm living the life, man. I'm a warrior. I'm a soldier. Let's all bow our heads and pray this morning. And I want you to know God's convicted me of my Christianity, that my Christianity has become too civilized, and I don't want to be civilized. I know that's not the way God intended for us to live our Christian life. So some of you, though, in this room, you're soldiers, man. You've been soldiering. And I want you to know that when I preach this, if the shoe fits, you know, just put it on and wear it. But if not, we've got some real godly men and women in this church that you guys have paid a great price, and you are aggressive with your Christianity like it is supposed to be, you know. And so let's just make sure that we are that. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us during this time, that that we would not approach these messages, that I would not approach this word, that I'm okay. But I am very open in my heart to say, okay, God, what would you have for me? Because this is kind of going contrary to our culture when we're going to be talking about actually becoming more aggressive. Usually I get accused of the opposite, of being too aggressive. And yet God convicts me and says, dude, you are not aggressive enough. I've never even bled, man. I've not felt the pain. One of my favorite groups of people to read about in history is Halo, H-A-L-O, a video game affair, but it's the Special Forces Unit. This title stands for High Altitude and Low Opening. So what it is what they would do is send this group of Halo forces, they would parachute down into enemy territory, very, very dangerous. But the problem is, when there's enemies all around and you're floating down in the sky from a parachute, you're like a target, man. It's like a video game then, and people's going to shoot you down. So what they would do is when the helicopters would fly over and they would tell these guys to jump, they had to jump out of these helicopters or out of their planes, and they would have to free fall as far as they absolutely possibly could before pulling the chute. You did not want to float in air long. A lot of men died by not opening their chute up early enough. It was just part of it. And so 25,000 feet, bam, you jump, you're undetected by radar, and all of a sudden at the last second you pull that chute And that way you would be safe. They say you could reach speeds above over 120 miles an hour. Scary. So at the last possible minute, open up the chute. So you go through all that danger, and here's the deal. Many of people died. They got shot down opening it too early, or they didn't open it quick enough, and they ended up dying by hitting the ground. The beautiful part about these soldiers were, all this adventure, if they lived, they got to fight the enemy. And they were okay with that. And this is what I want to be okay with. I want to be okay with saying, God, we'll take this kind of risk. Not knowing the outcome, we'll stand, right? That's what we'll do. We'll be like David's mighty men of valor and stand against 800 and pull out my spear and say, well, it's go time. It seems like impossible to win that battle. I think if you did use human logic, you would count that as not a fight that you want to fight. But what do you do when the God of the universe says, it's your fight? Do it. Or we're going to be like these Halo guys. Let's do it. Let's fight the enemy. Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thankful for just the good people that you've allowed to pull together in this community, Lord, in Warren County, that you've allowed us to get together. And I pray, Lord, that we could become a great group of soldiers here, that we would start soldiering the cause again, seeing people come to know you, that we'd be a church that makes disciples. No matter the cost, we'd make disciples. No matter the reputation, that we would make disciples. Lord, it's a privilege. We're thankful for salvation today, and now we're thankful that we've been called to soldier, called into service. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.